on God. Father, this morning we come before you and we desire to be fed from your table. We come with hunger before you, with listening ears, hungry hearts, and we desire to have manna from heaven. And Father, we ask and we invite the teacher, the Holy Ghost, to come to help your servant this morning, to bring the right words the right way. And Father, in this area, it's important to you. May the right things for this morning be said, and may we all hear revelation from the Holy Ghost. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 You may be seated. Hallelujah. I've been meditating kind of all week and wrote some things Friday, and last night when I went to bed, broke out my laptop again and rearranged some scriptures a little bit. We're believing God the right thing will happen this morning. But part of what I've done is a song came to my heart and to my mind, and I've been listening to it myself, and I just feel perhaps led this morning to start with a song played. If it strikes your heart and your spirit and you want to stand and raise your hands, perfect. That'd be wonderful. It says, Lord, we value what we're to receive. And I can tell you whether a service goes well, whether a preacher seems to really do well or not, has a lot to do with the people and their faith and drawing on the Word and their hunger for the Word and so on. And Pastor Ricky is the one who taught me, hey, we need to get up as close to Brother Hagin meetings, close as we can, and we need to get our faith going, and we need to pull on him. And he would say, you watch this, he'll keep coming over by us, you know. And you see that with Brother Keith Moore, too. That can be sensed. So I invite you that way. I'll let the song introduce our subjects this morning. We are in a progression from the gospel. And we're going to say something important from the gospel today. But this is a song by Cindy Black, a personal friend to Sandy and I. She was many years with Brother Hagin and part of the Rhema Singers and Band. And of all the people I know anywhere on this earth, if I had to choose one to be my, I don't know what you want to say, my go-to person who knows how to reach the presence of God and bring it to the people, she is the one. And I say that from being around her quite a bit, being with her in services where she ministers. And Cindy Black and this particular song is a truth that I want to start to explain today, start to teach. The song happens to be the opening for Brother Mark Hankins, his radio program, I think television as well. It's an important subject. And so I'm getting choked up. Chloe, go ahead. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Make sure it's loud enough.
God had a plan from the beginning of time, a plan to resurrect his man and restore the glory he once had. So he sent his love in the form of his own son. He became the final sacrifice. He gave his very life to rescue all of us. Now when he sees me, he sees me in him. Oh yeah, he no longer sees a sinner, an outcast, a beggar, or what I want. once had been. Oh no, he sees me through the blood, the cross and the resurrection. He sees me raised up, seated next to him in heaven. When he sees me, he sees me in him.
He has canceled every debt and set this captive free. Now I boldly come to the throne room of grace. There's no more condemnation, for I'm a new creation, created in Christ. Now when he sees me, he sees me in him. Oh yeah, he no longer sees a sinner, an outcast, a beggar, or what I once had. And the resurrection, he sees me raised up, seated next to him in heaven. When he sees me, oh, he sees me in him.
In the world, except one, teaches, supports, demands some measure that an adherent, a follower, perform up to standard. Every religion except one. Among every religion, or even those who say they don't have a religion, who would say, I'm a good person, they say that because there's a performance standard of some type, of some level, that they feel they have met. Every religion in the world demands performance. You have to behave yourself, be good, have the right pursuits, meet the priorities of whoever created this religion and so on. Only one in the whole world and in all of history ever said, if you'll believe, there's one who's done it for you. Hallelujah. Only one. Only one. And people want to talk about there's many ways to God. No, Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by him. Now, as was pointed out in this song, we need to understand something. Once you know that you place faith in Jesus to save you, what's next? What do you need to know? Because that's enough to save you, right? You don't have to know anything except that. Can I prove it? Yeah, I sure can. There was a thief on a cross right next to Jesus, and at the last moment of his life said, Lord, remember me when you enter your kingdom. And Jesus told him, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Amen. He didn't know any doctrines. He didn't know any teachings. He didn't know anything except to call on Jesus. And that was enough. That was enough. And so if you are in your last moments of life, okay. But if you're not in your last moments of life, then perhaps you should grow a little more than this man who knew very little, nothing. And so that's what we're going to talk about a little bit, particularly this phrase, in him. You saw it several times in this song that we just played. I was meditating and thinking, once you know faith in Jesus, what should you know after that? And what kept coming up in my spirit is this knowledge, this understanding, this concept that can be very difficult to grasp. But the concept is this, and we're taught from cover to cover in the scriptures, that when we place faith in Christ, we are placed in him. And as the song says, I'll state it simply for now, when God looks at you, and you're born again, he sees the blood of Jesus. He sees the work of Jesus. He sees the crucifixion of Jesus. He sees the punishment that Jesus took. And he sees Jesus resurrected. And he sees us in him. In him. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And I thought, if it's an extension of the gospel, we know Paul certainly and others taught these things. Did Jesus himself teach this as well? He surely did. And so we're going to start there. And maybe I can explain this concept as well this way. We won't turn to these scriptures. But in the book of Hebrews, it talks about that Abraham brought tithes to Melchizedek, that today we would bring tithes to Jesus, who is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And if you're not sure what that's all about, don't worry about that for now. But it says that even Levi, now Levi was one of the 12 sons of Jacob who was named Israel. And so the nation Israel, 12 tribes, came from Jacob, renamed Israel. One of the sons was Levi. And it was the tribe of the Levites, the descendants of Levi, that became the priests. Moses and Aaron were Levites. They became the priests. And Hebrews argues that even Levi paid tithes through Abraham. Well, Abraham was generations before Levi. How is that possible? In God's view, a view that's eternal, He sees Abraham's descendants in him. One of the things that is said about Jesus is that he was all of his generations were cut off, meaning Jesus never produced children. Your descendants were or are in you, both male and female. And that's true physically, that's true naturally, it's true spiritually as well. And so the actions of Abraham were credited to Levi, who came later. Amen. Because Levi was in him. Levi was in him. We, will see in scriptures, are in Christ. It doesn't mean just that you're a believer and you expressed your faith. It is something so much more than that. And when I said I feel inadequate to how big this subject is, I don't know that I can fully explain some of these things. And as I went to the scriptures, there's far too many for today. And as you meditate on it and think about it a bit, you start realizing that it is your entire being and life in Him. And in Him, we can access, maybe I could say it this way, we could be, even we are what He is. You'll hear me from time to time talk about accessing the strength of God. Paul wrote, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why? Because I'm in Him. I can be like Him. I am. This could be easily misunderstood, but I am Him. Amen. In Him. In Him. I said we're going to start with what Jesus said, so let's go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Depending on where you're looking a little bit, some of you may know, Pastor Nancy is on this subject in her program and has been on it for many, many episodes. That gives you an idea of how far-reaching it is, how it can, if we are conscious of it, it can touch and affect every area of our life. We're going to start with John 15 and verse 1. I don't know how far I'm going to get in terms of the scriptures I have here, what notes I have. I don't know if we're going to pick it up again next week. You know, I endeavor to follow the Lord, but understanding how big it is, we may be this for a little bit. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, already you know that Jesus is talking about Himself and the people who follow Him. He's the vine, we're the branches. And one thing you need to notice here already, every branch has one of two things happen to it. Either it's taken away, and we'll see later, and it's thrown into the fire, or it's pruned. Amen. It's pruned. Now, when you think about pruning, I guess it depends who on here maybe does a little bit of gardening and things like that. Some plants, trees certainly, are among them that produce more fruit and are healthier if you prune them. We have a particular flower out in the flower beds here that Lori Temko has gone and pruned here last week. She read that if you cut all the flowers off, it'll flower again. Amen. God will do that? Yeah, God will do that. You may think, well, look at these pretty flowers I put on. Flowers fade. And then the vine dresser, the gardener, will come and cut it back. Why? So that there may be flowers again. Amen. So when we ask, what is going on with life? Understand this, pruning happens, and the vine dresser does it. Now, I'm not saying God causes bad things to happen, but he may cut away. Amen. And even this, I've been thinking about this a lot. There's criticism concerning Christians who prosper. You ever hear some of that criticism, you know? And as I mentioned maybe last week, there's a particular well-known minister that passed away a couple weeks ago. And so therefore, there's a lot of video clips of him on internet right now. And just out of respect, I watch in their entirety because just to me, it just wouldn't be right when I see one and it's him, just like, no, forget that. But he does criticize the teaching that God would prosper you. Yet I know he certainly prospered and his church certainly prospered and all of that. What are the priorities of the kingdom? I think we'd have to say, number one, that God would have us to enlarge the kingdom by reaching other people, making disciples, sharing, evangelizing, winning converts. Have to be number one, right? But that doesn't mean there's not things that also go with it. Our prosperity in this life is not God's number one. But there's nothing that says it shouldn't be true. In fact, there's all kind of scripture that says that we would prosper in God. So if we get it out of order that it's all about that, not about enlarging the kingdom and growing the kingdom in terms of reaching people, yeah, that would be wrong. That would be a problem. But pruning, God will prune things away to perform his work, which is bearing much fruit. So I said what I said about prospering. Prospering and growing is part of bearing fruit because it's good to get in a position to be able to financially give and relieve burdens and increase the efforts of the kingdom and produce good things with material wealth. So that's a good thing. But if we had to choose between the two, number one to the Lord would be winning others to Christ. Amen. Amen. So he will prune to bring about his desires. I have a tree right in front of my house in a spot in the landscaping near the house that Sandy and I thought, you know, some type of a dwarf tree would be a good idea. We don't want it to get great big and overgrow the house. Besides, it's my office that I have is on the second floor of our house and looks out the window toward the river. And when a tree grows up too much, all I'm looking at is the leaves of a tree. Well, we don't want that, right? So we literally, some years ago, tore out one tree and put in one that we thought would, you know, the guy sold it to us, said, yeah, this will remain small and all that. But it's a flowering crab apple tree, you know, a pretty nice tree and all that. Well, here in recent years, I've had to cut that tree back because it's not staying dwarf so much, you know. And I've learned this, the more I prune it, the more vigorous and more it grows. And here again, I'm seeing where I've got a level that I like it, and it's put up new shoots. And would you believe some of them branches that are shooting up are 7 and 8 feet long just since spring? And I thought to myself, how can it produce such long branches? And then I realized, maybe the Lord showed me, the branches were pruned, but not the roots. It has a root system that can produce much more than what the tree needs to stay the same size. Well, that's a lesson on prosperity right there. God will prune the upper growth so that the roots go deeper and stronger. He doesn't prune the root. And if you'll have healthy root and maintain the root, you can produce tremendous growth. And you can be pruned away every year, and it comes right back. Amen. Praise God. So just so far we want to know this, that if you're a branch in Him and we are in Him, Jesus is teaching this doctrine. We are in Him. You're going to be taken away or you're going to be pruned. Which one would you rather have? I don't think I want to be taken away and burned in the fire. So I'll receive pruning. Amen? Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Riding past my neighbor's house yesterday, he started an orchard there, and he had one little tree that he had propped up with 2x4s on the branches because so much fruit was hanging on it. And it's no more than this tall. Well, unfortunately, there were so many branches I saw yesterday where that tree split in half and broke down to the ground. So much fruit on it. So much fruit on it. Amen. It tells me something about prosperity also. You better give some of that away. You don't want it to split you down and break you. And when you're like that, more grows. More grows. Got to strengthen the branches to support that much fruit. Boy, there's a lesson there too. You've got to strengthen your branches to support how much fruit you'd like to have. You want to be a millionaire, multimillionaire, better get some strong branches and a good root system. Yeah. Otherwise, it can break you down. Amen. And unfortunately, I think that fellow's tree is lost because it had so much fruit on it. But anyway, bearing more fruit. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. That's in reference to sin. You'll recall Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And Peter says, not me, Lord. And he says, unless I wash you, you have no part in me. He says, well, then wash the whole thing, you know, not just feet. And there and here, he says, because of the word I've spoken to you, you are cleansed. You are clean. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. To abide means to live. This is where we live in Jesus. Now realize we're here upon the earth. We have things to take care of. If you own a property, you're going to be doing maintenance on the property. And why? We just went from didn't mow the grass in 3 weeks, 4 weeks, to twice in 1 week because we got some rains, right? So you got to take care of these places, you know. But of all the stuff we do, can we abide in Him? You can get so wrapped up in so many things that it doesn't seem like the Lord has much of our attention or much of our time. On the other hand, while you're mowing the grass, you can be fellowshipping with the Lord and being in constant contact, and you can live in Him, always aware. Brother Keith Moore talks about how many years ago he would be the one of the people that would drive Brother Hagin wherever he was going. And he said a ride in the car with Brother Hagin was very little conversation. And this is just kind of how Brother Hagin was. It was just quiet as a man to himself a little bit. But he says, but almost continuously, if you looked over, his mouth was moving. And maybe if you were close enough, you'd hear under his breath, he's just kind of praying in tongues and talking to the Lord just about all the time. Just about all the time. And so, you know, I admire those people that like that, perhaps ministers who are spending probably more time than I know I am. At the present time, I understand I have responsibilities. I got to take care of Pastor Sandy, but even in that, can I fellowship with the Lord while I got all these things I got to do and so on? But abiding in Him, living in Him, the more you do that, the more you'll know that His life and your life are pretty much so intertwined that if you're going to go through something, Jesus is going through it too. Or maybe we could say it this way. Have you ever maybe gone to an important doctor appointment where, married folks do this? If it's something serious, you want your spouse with you, or a child may want a parent with, somebody needs to go with, you know. Just having someone with helps. Yeah, so you need to go to the doctor. Come on, Jesus, we got an appointment. We got to go to the doctor. And Lord, I want you to listen to what he says, and then you tell me what it means to me. Right? Because the Lord may say, oh, he's so full of himself. He don't know what he's talking about. You're healed. Right? But anyway, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Let's go to 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. What do you mean? I'm doing all kind of things. You're doing nothing of eternal value. Amen. I mean, the grass needs to be cut, but that's not of eternal value. It'll just need it again in a few days, won't it? You get tired of those repetitive things? Amen. But when Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing, nothing of significant and eternal value. And I think we should just know this. We need Jesus. Amen. We need the Lord. We need to invite him in. We need to be conscious and aware that he is in us, that we are in him. Every time when I've felt really pressured, alone, lonely, overwhelmed, all of those things, I am not as conscious as I need to be that I am in him. Amen. And there are so many scriptures on these things. Paul really explains them. We're starting with Jesus here. But it says here, for without me you can do nothing. It would be really healthy for us to keep that handy. Even if the Lord gives you a talent and a skill and you develop it and you start thinking you're a hot shot, what if the Lord would take his blessing off of that skill, that talent, that ability that you have? Amen. It could be rough. It could be tough. And I'll tell you, trying to do things without the Lord's help is tough. When he helps you, I can't tell you how many times I asked the Lord to help. Especially this week, thinking on these things, I asked the Lord to help me in so many situations and problems. And, you know, Lord, how do I fix that? And I have seen him help me to repair things, fix things, understand situations. It's amazing. If you'll ask the Lord for help in whatever you're doing, how that works. Amen. Amen. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. How do you know what you should ask for? Do you think people ever ask selfishly? Yeah, James wrote that. You ask and you do not. You follow him, you'll know. You'll even be led. Amen. I can recall a time where Sandy said to me that the Lord moved upon her to believe for our house to be paid off, to have no mortgage. And, okay. And, I'll agree. We'll believe God together. Later she come back to me. She said, I believe he's saying not eventually, someday, this year. Okay, now that feels like pressure. Right? I have a nice house. I have very good equity in the house. The majority of the value I have in equity, so comparatively little, but still. The mortgage was, whew, how are we going to do that? Pay that off this year. Don't know how many details you should tell in some stories. But the money came. But I had taken advantage of the interest rates at 2 and 2.7%. And I thought, ain't no way I'm giving up that mortgage. And invested the money, and it's earning. Amen. But it came to pass. Amen. He led her to believe for great prosperity. The Lord Himself will lead you into these things, what you should ask. If you are abiding in Him, and He in you, and His words abiding in you, you will not ask wrongly. In fact, I think most of us fall short of asking as big as God would have us to ask or to believe for. And by the way, I just had to know, I looked it up. See where that word ask is? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. That word ask, the Greek dictionary says, among the definitions is demand. You didn't know that word was in there concerning prayer? There are things we are to demand. Amen. Demand of God? Well, if He's already given it, right, and we take a bold stand on it, I demand to have, yes, yes, what God has already given me. Amen. Our demand is focused at the circumstances, at the enemy who opposes. It's not demanding of God. Amen. Amen. Pretty strong language here. There are times when we are to demand. Stomp your foot and say, I will have. Yeah, I did this, in fact, last night. I said, Lord, devil, spirits and angels, anybody who's listening, we will have the full manifestation of His promise of restoration in her body. Amen. Amen. It's been step by step, and it may continue to be step by step. But I just said, Lord, I refuse to back down on this one. You said it. You promised it. We will have it. That's how you demand. Amen. Amen. Oh, that's abiding in Him. In verse 8, I love this. By this, by what? Abiding in Him, His Word abiding in you, asking what you desire, and it's done for you, by that my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. God is glorified in our fruit bearing. Yes. Amen. Praise God. How do we get to this fruitfulness? Abiding in Him. Now, our legal status is we are placed in Him. Accessing what's ours is a separate matter. Every believer is placed in Him. But many don't live up to the blessing and benefit of what that is to be in Him. And that's upon the person. I mean, Jesus is saying, abide in me. He wouldn't say it if it was not possible to not abide in Him. In other words, what you put into this is what you'll receive out of it as well. God's not playing favorites from one to the other. But God is glorified in these things. I'll give you just a little something here. If you want more, you talk to her. But our family text string was going last night. Jessica has a horse that was in the money last night. She's the owner of a horse that's showing, that's got a professional trainer, professional rider in the professional circuit, and it won big. It's a new horse. And apparently the phones lit up afterwards. The rider didn't even get the saddle off of the horse yet. And one of the top five riders in the country, top money winners, is called trying to buy that horse. That's part of bearing fruit. And God is magnified and God is glorified in that. So we're rejoicing with Jessica. She's got a horsey worth more money than I could ever imagine a horse being worth. But and she bred and produced that baby, raised up that baby. That's her horse. And she's got some other ones too. That's fruitfulness. That's the blessing of the Lord. And we were just going around a little bit last night, you know, the blessing that has visited our family. And even this morning I said, hey, remember everybody, we came from poverty and so on. We have followed God. And God is blessed. And some of the discussion was, even our animals are blessed.
Amen.
Amen. So she's got some blessed horses over there. Praise God. So this glorifies God. This glorifies God. There was rejoicing last night over this horse. And we glorify God in putting that horse into Jessica's life. Amen. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. There's so many scriptures, and what order I take them, and how, all of this, you know, I don't know. And I pray, God, help me get revelation into each and every one's heart of how wonderful and amazing this truly is. We are in Him. And to the degree that you understand you're in Him, to that degree you'll be fruitful. You'll see victory. You'll have great things happening in your life. Doesn't mean you won't have negative experiences also. Well, that's just something the Lord's going to help you to overcome. Amen? Ephesians 1:7. In Him. And by the way, Brother Hagin's written a book. Others have written books. Just that phrase, in Him. Just going through your Bible and looking at every place it says in Him, and it talks about the benefits, the blessings, how wonderful it is in Him. Just note those things. We'll see some of them today. In Him we have redemption. That means we're bought back. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Do you see that? He bought us back by His blood. In Him we have that benefit. We've been forgiven sin. And when the enemy wants to beat you up with how you have misbehaved in the past, in the present, and don't you think it can't happen in the future either. But when the devil wants to beat you up with those things, you just tell him, I am in Him, washed in the blood, and redeemed and forgiven. Now, you may need to address that thing with the Lord. Ask Him to cleanse you, forgive you. That's another matter. But it's the riches of His grace. Again, I'll say what I said at the beginning. All the religions in the world expect somebody to perform to a standard of some kind. But in Christ Jesus, He's the performer who has met the standard. And we are simply brought along in Him. Verse 8, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will. Paul writes about the mystery quite a bit. What that meant was something that was unknown. And then to have the mystery revealed, that means it becomes known. And there's a number of scriptures about this, but the mystery was basically this, that God would redeem mankind back to Himself in Christ. The devil didn't know it, didn't understand it, didn't know how it worked. The Bible talks about angels wanted to look into these things and couldn't understand it, couldn't see it, but it's revealed by the Spirit of God in the name and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the mystery that Adam, who's called Son of God, who was alienated from God, would be brought back in Jesus. Amen. It says, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, when the time is right, when everything has fulfilled, it says he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Jesus is the whole thing. And gathered in him. Jesus is the Redeemer. When it says in heaven, it would include those that have passed before us. In him, those on the earth, we happen to be on the earth. If Jesus was to return today, we would be those in earth that would be made one with those that have gone before us. Where? In him. Verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. You've obtained an inheritance. I did a little bit of study on this inheritance. An inheritance happens when one who possesses certain things passes away, and those possessions go to who's named in the inheritance. And when we tend to think of inheritance as it's written in the Bible and receiving an inheritance, maybe this was because of the church upbringing I had and how things were presented in a church where I grew up. But I think it's common among many, many churches and believers. But when the inheritance is mentioned, I believe, I used to, and I believe most Christians interpret that as, well, yeah, one day, after I pass away, I'm going to get all that God has for me. That's the inheritance. But think about that for a second. An inheritance doesn't pass to someone dead. Right. It passes to those who remain after. The inheritance we receive because of the death of Jesus is for us on earth at this time. The inheritance is for now. Not one day when we get to heaven. Where I grew up in church, the songs, the hymns, and so on really emphasized, you know, we are just a pilgrim in this poor, paltry, terrible place, and one day, you know, and it's true. I mean, some of those songs come back, you know. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Yeah, we will. But there's victory to be shouted now. There's inheritance to be enjoyed now. The inheritance is for now. And I'll tell you this, Jesus left us a very rich inheritance. Hallelujah. And if you want to mope around the house, well, I just don't have much of anything. Oh, you don't know what you have in Christ. Amen. Well, I can't eat it, and I can't spend it. Well, if you understood your inheritance, you'd know how to bring it from your inheritance into your hands. Another subject. But your inheritance is for blessing your life now. Amen. Whew, that's good. It says, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God's working, whether we participate in it or not. Verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word in truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There's a seal upon you. Don't know if you can see it, but it's there. And when the enemy approaches you, He can just walk up to you and go, oh, sealed with the Spirit of God.
Amen.
And just depending on how people understand who they are in Christ and how they access that, and if the Word is in them and in their mouth, you know, the enemy can say, he's got the seal on him, but he don't know it. And I'm going to get in there and mess with some things. Some people know how to deal with that. Some need to learn about that. Amen. 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 Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, please. So we see we have forgiveness of sin. We have redemption in Him. We have an inheritance in Him. Ephesians 2, 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. I got to stop again here for a second. Every religion in the world, whatever is God to those folk, that God is expecting someone to perform to a standard, and then He'll love them and extend something. Only Christians understand that God loved and God gave, and God's Son performed to the standard, and now that it's been performed, it is simply extended. In the words of one of the scriptures, I think we'll get to it here somewhere, while we were yet sinners, before we performed anything good, that love was extended, and God, knowing choices and decisions we make, knows we're already in Him and we don't know it. And we're not experiencing it if we're not born again. Not yet. Again, God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Now, we're going to see this a little more fully explained, but Jesus died. You might say, well, He was God. It was impossible for Him to die. You have to understand what death is. Death is separation, not ceasing to exist. We tend to think when someone dies, by our natural observation, there's a body that remains, and we, you know, in a natural thinking, would say they cease to exist. They don't cease to exist. They're just not present in the body.
Right.
Amen. And so you have physical death, but they're also very clearly taught in the Bible is a spiritual death. Spiritual death is a separation from God. One exists, but one is separated from God. That's what happened with Adam and everyone since then. Separation from God. And Jesus, quoting Psalm 22 on the cross, when He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Jesus experienced separation from God the Father, and that was spiritual death. And with that, the Bible says He descended into hell. Amen. Amen. So Jesus died spiritually. Jesus died physically. But it doesn't end there. Resurrection power came to the Lord Jesus where He was in hell, and that power of God, satisfied with the payment made, raised Him up. He went from the dead. He was made alive. And look what it says. We have been also made alive, made us alive together with Christ. Now, we may speak of a time, and we may recall calling on the name of the Lord, and we may say, you know, we have a date and a time where we were saved, where we were born again. But do you want to know the truth? Just like Levi was in Abraham before Levi was ever born, you and I are in Christ. We're in Christ 2,000 years ago when Jesus was made alive, so was I.
Amen.
When Jesus was made alive, so were you. Hallelujah. Well, I just can't figure how that works. That's okay. You don't have to figure how that works. God's got it all nailed down. In Jesus, you were made alive 2,000 years ago. If that could happen 2,000 years ago and you were made alive in Him before you ever did anything wrong, and now you might do something, you think you could do something wrong that would take you out of Christ once you've placed faith in Him? Certainly not the things that people think. We have been made alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. In other words, by God's ability, it's on Him. He did it. He did the work. We hadn't even drawn a breath yet, and God did the work. Verse 6, and raised us up together. You know, Jesus was raised from hell. Stopped by earth, took care of some business, was there a few days and so on. And then the scripture says He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. And look what this says here. And made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You in your body, you might even say your spirit that is in your body, are not there, but in God's ability to place us in Christ, we are. Elsewhere, the Bible says we've been made kings and priests unto our God. We are already seated in a place of honor in Jesus, and everything that's under His feet is under our feet. If we can gain this consciousness of who we are. I recently had a conversation on the phone for a few minutes with Brother Doug Jones. He is the head of the Ministerial Association for Rhema Bible Training Center. Therefore, all of the Rhema graduates and ministers in all of these years, of which there's thousands of them now, he's kind of runs the organization and is available if somebody has a difficulty or a circumstance to talk to, and just a good counsel, somebody to run things past. But we were talking about some things, and I was asking him some questions. He called because he had seen Pastor Sandy on Facebook, and he's been kind of keeping up with that a little bit, you know. In fact, when she was in the hospitals there in Fort Worth, he came down from Tulsa just to have lunch with Tammy and I and visit. And a great brother in the Lord. But anyway, we were talking about the Lord's Prayer. And as you know, I've mentioned it can be a pattern that you can pray. And he said, well, yeah, and there's principles. Some principles. He said there's four principles in the Lord's Prayer. And two of them I've been thinking on so much I don't remember the others. But it starts out, Our Father, which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name, right? Hallowed be your name. Principle number one, you got to know who God is. And then your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give me this day my daily bread, you know. Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. Second principle, you got to know who you are. Yeah. Parts of those prayers are about you. Mm-hmm. Amen. And if you well know who He is, and you well know who you are in Him, daily bread's no issue, no problem. Living for Him, victory all through life, victory over when it says temptation, it's not just temptation to sin. It's testing and trials, difficulties. The song we sang, tossed in the water, but you don't go under, right? It's those things as well. If you'll know who you are in Christ, you can come through those things. Like it says of the Hebrew children, you know, they didn't even smell of smoke. Oh, yeah, you may be thrown in the fire. But you can come out of that thing not burned, not even smelling like smoke. And don't you think for a second that it didn't cross their mind, we're about to be thrown in the fire. Oh no, here we go. You know, it makes me think of Mr. Bill. Anybody remember Mr. Bill from Saturday Night Live many years ago? Oh no!
You're funny, Dan.
You can't tell me that they didn't feel pressure with the realization, this can't be happening. Oh, it's happening. Thrown in the fire, right? Mm-hmm. But the fire burned off their ropes. And they were free. And they noticed, this don't hurt like it's supposed to hurt. And I can stand. And look, Jesus is with us here. There's a fourth man in the fire. And it says that they were walking around and talking. They were having fellowship with the Lord while the fire was burning. But the fire wasn't harming them. Know who God is. Know who you are in Him. We're made to sit together, it says in verse 6. Made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Again, all the religions in the world have a performative standard that you must meet if there's any hope of redemption, salvation, any benefit to you. There's a God, and He has put you away at arm's length until you measure up. Only Jehovah, only Yahweh, not Allah, not Buddha, not any others, only God, by the Lord Jesus, has worked that out and invited us in. And it's not by our works. Verse 8, we read that. Verse 9, we read. 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. You might think along these lines. You ever hear somebody say, well, God's not finished with me yet. Be patient. God's not finished with me yet. That's wrong. He did finish. You are created in perfection in Christ Jesus. Now, you and I might not live up to that, and we may have to grow into that. But in a situation where maybe we're tempted to lose our patience or our temper and say something we shouldn't say. And then right after that, oh, be patient with me. God's not done with me yet. Oh, yeah, He created in you perfection, and you could have, by drawing on the Lord, held that back. But you and I don't always do what we should do. That work of the patience of God is in you. It's in us, in Him. We either can access it or we can say, no, I got this, and let them have it, right? Somebody needs to put them in their place. Well, is that really your job? Amen. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's a good way to say it. This has all been prepared for you, and you should walk in it, though we might not. And that's all of us. We don't always walk in the perfection that God made in us, but it's not an incomplete work of God. No, it's complete, but we don't always walk in it. But the more you're aware that you can walk in that fullness of God, you can walk in the goodness that He's already created us in us, in Christ. We could walk in those things. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians 1, 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." That's past tense. That's past tense. We're not seeking blessing. We are blessed. "Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And somebody might say, well, yeah, see, that means when we get to heaven, then we'll get those blessings. No, the inheritance is for now. We are already blessed, and we're blessed with every spiritual blessing. Now, every material blessing is a spiritual blessing first. All good things originate with God. All good things originate in heaven, and they are a spiritual blessing. When God declares that He would take care of us, that He would feed us, He would clothe us, when He declares it, it's a spiritual blessing. But it turns into a natural blessing as we believe and receive and walk by faith. So it's possible that anything you and I need is already given as a spiritual blessing. And we can just simply say, "Father, I know that I have every spiritual blessing. And among these spiritual blessings is Your declaration in Your word that You would provide for me food, shelter, clothing, all these things. If I would seek first the kingdom of God, all these things would be added unto me." So I would just walk seeking first the kingdom of God. I'm going to do my part, and I know that food, shelter, clothing, which belongs to me, it's already given, I shall have that in my material possession. Amen. Everything you need is already given you. Amen. Pastor Sandy likes to say, "I'm all better." You know, and I say things like, "Yeah, our bedroom's upstairs." She says, take me there. I said, "Honey, you need to be able to stand on your feet and you need to walk." "Well, I'm already better. Let's go." I'm better, yes, sir. It's true. As a spiritual blessing, it's already hers. And I am thrilled that she speaks this way. It belongs to us. We have it. It's ours. Having it manifest is our part to walk it out. And most blessings of God are step by step, and not all at once. You'd be like that fruit tree. All the fruit at once breaks the tree. Got to grow some strong limbs first, right? So He has already blessed us. Romans 6, verse 1, please. Romans 6, 1. We'll start, verse 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" Well, when did we die to sin? When Jesus died. Amen. "Certainly not. Verse 3, how do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" What does the word baptize mean? If you look it up, it will be to immerse or to dip. We practice water baptism. And we do it the way John the Baptist did it and the way Jesus was baptized. You get the full dunk. Yes. You're going under, all wet, right? So that's what baptism means, to be placed into. And the water baptism ceremony signifies the laying of a body in a grave, being covered over. But we don't leave you there. Pull you back up, right? Out of there. You'll pull yourself back up out of there. Why? That's resurrection to new life. So when we were baptized in Christ Jesus, we were immersed, we were put, we were enveloped and covered. And within Him, when He died, we died. Verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. We should behave, conduct ourselves, we should walk according to what we are. We're resurrected from the dead in Jesus. Amen. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So we see here, we are united with him in his death. Therefore, we are united with him in his resurrection. For a lot of folks, they read that. Oh yeah, one day the body will be resurrected and we'll be forever with the Lord. The death and burial already happened. The resurrection and we with him already happened. We won't experience resurrection life someday. We have it now. You have resurrection power. Resurrect the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you, in your mortal body, quickening your flesh. There is resurrection. You are so full of resurrection power right now. If we could see it, if we had eyes to see it, you would just have energy crackling and sparking in the atmosphere around you. You'd look like you're glowing red hot, like there's just power all over you and coming out of you. Demon spirits can see that. Oh, that we could see it. I think I told this in church already, but you know, she's been back to some therapies and making some progress. I'm very pleased. Sandy is showing progress in some things, and the therapists are good. A therapist in the first session asks me the question, you know, well, what are your goals and your expectations? And I learned to hate that question from doctors. And then she eventually, you know, gives it up and says, well, I just need to make sure that you have realistic expectations.
Thanks.
And I knew this from the get-go, and even the phone interview before we started therapy, you know, ask, what are your expectations? I said, well, how about this? How about I just tell you what I'm believing for the next step? Okay. I didn't want to tell her, well, full restoration.
Right.
You leap and jump and run and play and everything the way it was before and better. And make her skinnier and more beautiful while we're at it. If you talk like that to medical folk, they feel it's their job to pull you back down. Well, don't cast your pearls before swine, right? Not to say they're swine, but they don't know how to value pearls. So in this therapy, when she's at that again, you know, telling me, asking, you know, and starting to hedge a little bit, I said to her, I said, look, she's had miracles happen already. 4.5 years, not a word, and she speaks. Right? So instead of letting her temper my faith concerning Sandy walking again, I said, you leave the miracles to me. That's my department. You just give her the therapy. Yes. Oh, okay. The more you understand the resurrection power that's in you, the more you can see to the impossible, because it's not impossible to the Lord. It's not impossible to Jesus. I mean, if Jesus walked in the room suddenly, and he is in the room, he is in the room, we'd have half a thinking that, you know, he'd just walk up to her and touch her, and she'd twirl and spin and run around the room and even fly a little bit, you know. So we'd expect that. If Jesus was here, he is here in us, we in him. We already have resurrection power available to us, in us. Some, when you become aware, can begin to move in that power. If you diminish it, excuse it, think you don't have it, you won't move in it. You won't have it manifest in your life. Several times while we were still in Texas, in Fort Worth, you know, they would maybe alert us or tell us she's, at the time, the vasospasms, the blood vessels closing down in her brain, choking down. Very dangerous thing. Causes secondary strokes and so on. And that comes from a bleeding in a brain. Blood is very corrosive on the outside of blood vessels. Causes them to collapse and constrict. Inside's fine. Outside's a problem. So it's life-threatening, and she went through several rounds of that. And so they would, you know, tell us something, and we would say, or I would say to them, okay, I'll take care of that. They would take her into surgery, and for those, what they do, you know, just like an angiogram, make a cut, pick up a blood vessel, they'd tube go all the way up to that spot in her brain, and they'd put medicine right there. Well, that's a surgeon doing that, but I would tell them, I'm going to take care of it. And we did, over and over and over again. Amen. And hospitals after that too, you know. Okay, we'll take care of that. Resurrection power is already in you. Already yours. 5 again, for we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been free from sin. Paul is telling us, hey, you died. You died. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That's not just forever in eternity. That's right now. Right now. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also. And there's many more, and I have more scriptures, but I think we're going to stop here. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here's a key, and we'll end with this key. These things that I'm proclaiming, that I'm preaching to you, this good news that I'm sharing, it is true. Amen. However, you must reckon yourself. It's true. But whether or not it's true for you is your decision. Whether or not you benefit, access, employ, have that resurrection power working for you, all depends on what you reckon. Now, reckon is a word that we sometimes attribute to hillbillies, simple people. Would you like to have a drink of water? I reckon so, right? But it's a word that means you choose how to view it. It's an accounting term. Where do you put the credit? I'm having trouble explaining. Lord, help me. It's how you consider for yourself. maybe it would be like this. The word declares, by his stripes you were healed. And if I were, I are. I am, right? But my body doesn't feel anything like well. But I can reckon myself well. And by my reckoning, I declare, by his stripes, I am healed. And this thing attacking my body can't stay. It's defeated. I'm delivered from it. Die in Jesus' name and leave my body. I am healed. You reckon yourself something before it's what you can touch with your hands or feel with your body. You decide that you're going to bank on it. You decide it's true for me, therefore I'm going to act accordingly. So if resurrection power, if you died with Christ and you've been raised with him and his resurrection power is in you, you, to access that, must reckon it upon yourself. This is why some experience these things and some do not. God has done it. You know, religious folk, well, if God was going to heal you, seem like he'd have done it by now. You never know. God will heal some and not heal some others. No, the difference is God's done the same for everybody. Some reckon the work of Jesus to themselves and some don't reckon the work of Jesus to themselves. Why they can't see it, why they don't do it, I don't know. They don't understand. I know when circumstances press you, it can seem difficult to keep going. We get tired. We get beat down. Maybe we shouldn't. I've had some, even recent days, you know, with some things with caregivers, just gotten to where like, man, this, I don't like this feeling. I don't like this pressure. And I know that I shouldn't be feeling the pressure. What do I got to do? I got to start getting in the Word and reckoning myself victorious in Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have all my need met according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. Yesterday afternoon, Tammy's there taking care of her mom. I'm present, and she says, oh, just got a text. Caregiver quit. And I just decided, I'm not going to feel the pressure of that. You're all better. That's right. That's right. I love being with my wife. I love taking care of her. But I also have things I need to be attentive to as well, right? Praise the Lord. And I just refuse to take the care of it. And I believe in Christ, all my needs are met. So I just decided we're going to have a caregiver, a better one. We'll just have somebody better. Amen. We'll just have somebody better. Lord will provide. I don't take the care of it. So it comes down to how do I reckon myself? In Christ or in